The views and opinions of this program are not necessarily that of the Archdiocese of Baltimore.
So today we have the privilege of having Matt and Stephanie speak to us, and we just, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our relationships to what you have for us today. We ask that you would help us to leave all the distractions at home, whatever may have kept us, made us run late, whatever it was. We ask that you would just give us peace now and open us to all that you have. We thank you. We thank you for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I got to tell you, I get the privilege and the great honor of traveling around the country, really, to talk to different groups of people. Lots of times it's at a youth conference. We really like doing marriage couple work, marriage work, because we get to travel together. But we realize that when we plan things like this, everything that has to happen before we get here. Now, how many of you have children in the room? So you know what this is like to go on vacation, or even if it's with the kids. But I think without the kids is actually more work. And I also know, I believe this, this is my total conviction about what's going to happen here today, that there is something amazing in store for even one person and what they will experience in growth and freedom and fruit in their marriage because of, I feel like, the way her and I had to adjust just to get here this week. And let me just give you an example. So when Edward and I talked about this months ago and we set it on the calendar, it's one thing to just block it out on your calendar, right? It's another thing when it becomes the week of. So her parents live in Corpus Christi, which is about 3.5 hours south of Houston, and they were going to come up and watch the kids. Done deal. Right? And we have family in Houston, so they were going to be able to, like, help us get the kids where they needed to go, and, like, you know, a kid to a football game and a kid to a birthday party, you know, marriage, family life. And so then on Monday this week, her father calls and says, "I'm in the emergency room with your mother. We're not coming." So now begins the whole grid of trying to figure out who's going to take care of which kid when to which event, you know, and it's like a chess game for us. Our kids are at 3 different places right now. They will be handed off 3 different times today alone. They will spend the night with 3 different people tonight. By the time we get home tomorrow, they will have finally reunited with their parents. And our children will hate us. This week, each one of our children got sick or hurt differently. We had to pick 2 kids up from school for different events, one with a shoulder injury, who was supposed to play flag football this morning. And then what else happened? Oh, we get to the airport to pick up our rental car, and they booked our rental, same rental car as someone else. We showed up at the car at the same time. And I thought we were going to have to play rock, paper, scissors for the car. She opted for the other one. So this is kind of how it's been for us just to get here. So we were holding our breath last night. We flew into Washington, D.C. I've never been to D.C. in my whole life. I felt like an 8th grader on a field trip. So we did the whole drive around, see the things, take some pictures. You know, flying, of course, very fast to get here. Didn't go in inside anything. Like, oh, you should go to the Smithsonian's. That's going to have to be another trip. Baltimore's going to have to invite me back. So then we rushed to the airport last night. To the hotel last night in Baltimore. It was actually uneventful. And we got here at 8:30, and we laid down on the bed and just, like, collapsed. And then we wake up, and we find out nothing has gone wrong other than Edward didn't wear enough clothing here this morning. And that I had to take a few extra minutes to scrape this white stuff off my windshield, which I don't have in Houston. So I used my room key because I was told you don't use your credit card, right? That might cause problems when I get back to the hotel tonight, so we're going to see. So we know that God has something incredible planned, and we know that, like, God intends for us not to live outside of the world, but in the world. So these are the things that are going to happen, not only in our lives, but I know each of you has a story, right? You could have chosen to do something else on a Saturday. You could have chosen something else with an entire day, but you chose to be here. And that probably took some work for you, maybe shopping kids out for the day, or changing some schedules, or getting convinced by your spouse that she or he really wanted to come and you should come along with them. So whatever that inertia is in your life that said no to today, We're just going to say yes for the rest of the day since we're here. And if you don't know what that looks like yet, that's okay. Like, if you're the spouse, it's like, I'm the willing spouse, I support my spouse, I'm here for my spouse. I believe God has something for you too, not just your spouse. And so we're just going to claim that, and we're going to say, look, life's messy, and life is imperfect, and life has lots and lots of curveballs. We'll talk a little bit about that. But ultimately, it's not about the curveball. It's about how to hit it. And we're going to learn today how to hit those together. We can't do this in isolation, and we can't do this in an online course, and we can't do this with a textbook. We have to do this when life gets messy. We interact with other people that also live messy lives and figure it out together. Amen?
So we have up here a slide of a program that's rather popular right now. You can maybe shake your head or raise your hand if you're familiar with this program. And for those of you who aren't, we picked this slide. It's a program on TV right now called This Is Us. And Matt and I have been a fan. Matt less at times, me more at times, vice versa. But ultimately, the writers of this show have recognized the power of the story of our lives, and how even three people that grow up in the same home can have totally different experiences of life, and how that makes us who we are. And we have a writer of our life, God, who has designed so many things to help us maximize who we are, who we become, and also who we spend our life with. And that is a story of who we are, who this is us. So we're going to give you some insight today on who we are and how God's moved in our life, and how maybe in your own lives, God can continue to make your stories. So I'm my name's Stephanie. I'm from Corpus Christi, Texas, and I'm the oldest of three. My parents are still married. I won't say happily. My mom has been struggling with alcoholism significantly in the past 10 plus years, but addiction overall has been a huge part of her life. And while I'm very grateful my parents are still married, my desire is not to have that marriage when I'm their age. Matt.
My parents also are still married. They live in Houston. They're part of the parent, the kid program we have going on in Houston right now to take care of them. Although my parents also not at this point in their lives happily married. They've been married for 50 years. They just hit 50 years last year. They've been married 50 years. My dad has been a heart patient since he was my age at 41 years old. I'm now 43, but at 41, he had a heart attack and triple bypass surgery. I was an 11-year-old at the time. So basically my entire life, even as a child, I remember my dad being unhealthy or sick or suffering from something. When he went on disability from work, he never had another heart issue in the last 15 years. So it's amazing how much that probably really did have to do with stress on his life. But in the last 15 years, he traded heart disease, it seems like, for Parkinson's disease. And so now my mom is the major caretaker for him at home. He loves the grandkids. He loves his children. He introduced me to Jesus. I have my dad to thank for that. But also we're trying to instill in our own family some different lifelong goals that my parents, I don't believe, set up as well as for her family. So that's why we use this is us. This is not a statement of like, go watch the show, because there's plenty of it that would probably be problematic for family life or doctrine, or if you want it, you know, you can pick it apart. But just to see the messiness of life. What I hate about this show, and this is why she said sometimes I'm not a fan, is because they like stick the knife in the wound, and then they turn it, and then they stick it in some more. Like, I've got it. Like, I'm already weeping on the couch. I don't need any more. And it's to the point where I'm weeping on the couch so much, I don't even want my children to see it. Like, you know, me weeping. So that's why we picked this slide, because it really does get at the heart of kind of how life looks for us. What I'd like for y'all, getting to each other, we met in college. It was actually her first week on campus as a freshman. I was a senior, but we did not date until I had graduated and she was a senior. So we knew each other for years, and I think God had some sort of design in that by not letting us date too early, because we still had some things to figure out. We were from some long-term relationships that we were still struggling to break free from. and probably ultimately to get some freedom in how we lived individually before we found each other. And so we found each other in college. We didn't marry until didn't start dating until after college, and we'll talk a little bit about that. I think we have a picture of our first date.
I don't know how to do this.
I just click the. We'll see how it clicks. Where do we point it at? Does anybody know? Is it up at that? We'll get it. So we were really on a TV show called This Is Us. This is us on our first date. And this is us now. And this is what we'll, yeah. There it is. Over here? Okay. Shut up, Edward. It's on now. Okay. So this is actually, this will make me not feel so young, right? Like, this is a Polaroid picture that we took a picture of to put on a slide. So somebody's like, oh, yeah. And somebody else in the room is like, what's a Polaroid? There's one guy, who knows what a Polaroid is? No. Who's ever used a Polaroid? Who has never? They're not going to raise their hands. Okay, yeah. So this is our first date. She invited me to a date party. It was called Al Capone. And I'm going to let her kind of explain what this is like.
So, yes, my senior year, I had just finished with a relationship of someone who was very, very Protestant, and more or less, to keep it simple, we broke up because I was Catholic and he was not. And it was very clear that that was not going to work out for us. And so following that, my friends, most of which were Protestant, were ready to set me up with any and every Catholic guy they even knew of, which is aplenty in College Station, but I was running in circles where they weren't aplenty. So my roommate set me up with Matt, and we went out on our first date, and then a few days later on a second date. And you could almost say the rest is history, because it happened rather fast. After the relationship broke up with the Protestant gentleman, I started something called a husband journal. And I already had a journal that I wrote to God, but this was something that I was starting in hopes to give my future spouse, because I felt like I was experiencing things in life I wanted him to know about. So I actually have the journal with me, and I'll tell you a little bit. This is a lost art, writing in journals, but they are true treasures. In 1999, I started this Dear Faith, Hope, and Love. I've decided to write you letters so that I can share parts of my life with you that have been missed out on. I have so much hope for what you will bring to my life. My last 2 months have been the hardest for me since I was a freshman. Luckily, my faith in God, my amazing family, and my friends have provided me so much strength and support to get me through. I have learned so much in a short amount of time about who I am, who I want to be for you, and what I desire in a husband. My prayer tonight is that God will prepare you for me. I want you to know me when you see me, and not hold back. I want your faith to be visibly strong, not necessarily audibly heard. I already love you. So, as Matt and I were dating, I continued to write in this journal, but I didn't ever tell him about it. But there was definitely a turning point in this journal where I knew that it was him, that he was going to be my future spouse. That was January 2nd of 2000. I'm so overwhelmed this weekend with who I believe to be you has absolutely put me in a state of disbelief. Matt is all that I could ever want in a husband and more. He and I grew so close in 2 days that I would guess that we have known each other for years. He seems too good to be true, but I know he is all God could ever want or provide for me. He is an answer to my prayers, and I'm so scared because it's all happening so fast that I feel out of control, which I am because God is in control. I love you and trust you with all that I am. So meanwhile,
I was working in Houston. We were dating a little long distance because she was still in school. And I made sure I made those sales trips often to College Station and Corpus Christi. My boss was kind of concerned. He's like, we don't have any clients there currently. Oh, I'm developing those. Trust me, you're going to see lots of fruit then. And I'm going to take a lot of time off pretty soon, too. And so we dated for about 8 months. And I knew two that this was it. And I'll tell you, the moment I fell for her, like fell in love and knew it and was convinced, was I remember the moment I was in her house in Corpus Christi, and I remember sharing the story of my dad with her about his struggles with his health and what he meant to me and introducing me to Jesus, and I started to cry. And that was the moment for me, that when I connected emotionally to her like I'd never connected before. And I decided to buy a ring. You know, that's kind of the thing you do, right? So I decided to buy a ring. I had it designed, you know, I thought I was, you know, epic fiance here designing the ring and picking it all out and reading a book on how to buy a diamond. That's like overboard. I can tell you it all in about 15 minutes. So I bought the ring, and I was at work one day. She was in Houston. We were going to go to Corpus, and I was going to, of course, I needed to ask her dad, right? That's the thing you do next. It was in the book. So, like, we're going to Corpus, and she gets to my house in Houston before I do, before I get home from work. And I already had my bag packed. I had the ring, and I don't know what made me think this, but I'm like, I'm going to tell this story. I don't know why, like, I'm going to take the ring box, and I'm going to shove it in the shoe, corner, the toe of my shoe, and I'm going to shove socks into the shoe. No, I think, no, it wasn't going to fit then, right? I wasn't going to wear it then. But I must have known that I had a sneaky wife. So I didn't think anything of this. We'll come back to that. And then, so we get to Corpus, and I noticed every time I was around her father, she was nowhere to be found. Like, I thought I had a really good secret going on here, but, like, she sniffed it all out. We did not talk about, like, marriage a lot. Like, hey, when we get married, we hadn't done that yet. And we had never talked about going ring shopping together. I know there's a million ways to do it, and some, you know, some are more planners than we are. But we didn't talk about it. I wanted to figure all that out. I wanted to be the one, and then after that, I wanted to say, now let's chat. So we go to Corpus, and, you know, this is the ironic part for me, because I speak a lot, you know, and I speak for a living, basically, that I wrote down my proposal, and I still have it. And I'm gonna read this. Are you going to hold it for me? So this was in Corpus, and we went to the Corpus Christi Cathedral. And so in the Corpus Christi Cathedral, there's a side chapel where the reservation chapel is, where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved. And so that's where we went after Mass. So here's, you know, impatient Matt. I'm like, Mass is ending, and people are going in there to pray after Mass. I'm like, could y'all, like, just say a quick one and go? Like, I need this spot. So it's totally weird now. So, like, I finally, like, shooed them all. No, I waited for them all to leave, and then we go in there and we kneel down. That's next thing you need to remember. And then I pulled out this piece of paper. It's pretty hard to take a nap right now. I was back at her house writing this down. It's pretty hard to take a nap right now. Even harder to concentrate on doing my expense account, which is why I'm supposed to be in Corpus. No way you could really know how anxious I am. Actually, that's an understatement. I'm so nervous, my hands are even sweating. I thought this would be a piece of cake, and that I would just be as calm and confident as I could be when people asked me this week if I was nervous or scared. I just shook my head and said if I was nervous for any reason, it was really about facing your dad. That was definitely true last night as I shared with him my true and deep feelings for his little girl and my desire to spend the rest of my life with her. I stumbled over my words only to have your dad welcome me in and tell me he had hoped this day would come and that he knew I would take care of his little girl. It meant so much to me after I stopped shaking. The reality of what I had just done was overwhelming. I thought this would be the hardest part, but I was wrong. The way my heart is beating right now, it's amazing it hasn't leapt from my chest yet. I know that I would not be able to do this by myself and that God would really have to hold me together. These nerves I feel, this fast-beating heart has nothing to do with the doubt and everything to do with the amazing power of love. I know Corpus would be the spot for this occasion as I return to the place where this overwhelming feeling began and ask this amazing girl some choice words and pray for her decision. With one of those down and one to go, we're at the cathedral where I profess my desire to love you forever with Jesus at my side. He is to thank for us and our families and our faith, so I wanted him to be as close as possible for this moment. I love you, Stephanie, and I always will. I even wonder sometimes if I always have. The apple of your father's eye, I guess there's only one more question before I'm able to understand and appreciate this opportunity. Stephanie Aaron Regetz, will you marry me?
And I said yes.
But it was awkward because we were already kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And I've always heard you're supposed to get down on one knee to ask your wife to marry you. And now I was very confused because we were both kneeling. I was like, am I supposed to lay down on the floor now? What's the next step here? So we figured that out, of course. And she said yes. And that was many years ago now that she said yes. And we started this life together.
So Matt still didn't know about my journal. And I managed to continue writing in it. And I wrote one last entry just minutes before I went down the aisle. And this was going to be my gift to him that night. So I said, "Dear Matthew, today you will be my husband. After last night, surrounded by our family and friends, I couldn't have felt more sure about marrying you and God's place in our life. I can only imagine what will follow. And seeing what he has done so far, I am confident he will continue to bless and guide us throughout our life together. Although this chapter of our life will end soon, the next chapter is full of surprises, hard times, good times, and a life that God will have a big hand in. So much I desire to be one with you and know that the Holy Spirit is so present this moment and for the rest of our exciting evening that we have to spend together. I love you more now than ever. And like you, I think I always have. You're the most special gift from God that I could have asked for, and I'll see you at 7:30.
And I was there. It was one page left. I didn't know about this journal until the homily at our wedding when the priest who married us mentioned it, that she had been writing a journal for months. This was my wedding gift. She gave that to me the night we got married, and I started each night getting to read a little bit. We went to Rome on our honeymoon. We had the opportunity, Polaroid again, to meet St. John Paul II. And a know-it-all church worker in Houston has a lot he wants to say to the Pope. And so I was telling my wife as we were waiting to go see him, you know what I'm going to tell him? I'm going to tell him that we really appreciate his defense of human life. You know what I'm going to tell him? I'm going to tell him we are committed to the church teaching on natural family planning. You know what I'm going to tell him? I'm going to tell him I've been working in the church now for a while. You know, I'm going to tell him, and finally, in her wisdom, in her steady leadership, she turns to me and says, Matt, I'm going to get to hear you speak for the rest of our lives. Why don't we see what he has to say? So we did, and we got up to the front. And, you know, you're getting closer to the Holy Father. This is pretty overwhelming, right? It's not like seeing a relic or a picture. This is the man. You know, this is the man. And so we're walking up. He wasn't a saint, of course, at the time, right? But now that we've kissed his hand, like I'm a third-class relic, so you can kiss my hand later. But as we're walking up, you know, they're like, name and country. So you whisper that to one guy, and he whispers it to another guy, who whispers it to another guy, who whispers it to the Pope. It's this big game of telephone. By the time it gets to the Pope, it's probably like John and Jack from the Ukraine, right? So anyway, we say Matt and Stephanie from the United States, and really the reason you say that is so they know, he knows what language to address you in. Isn't that incredible? And so he does that. And then we get up to the front, and he says, this is Matt and Stephanie from the United States. And he says, God bless you. That's what he said. And that was enough for us. God bless you from the Holy Father was super awesome. We realize now if we mess the marriage up, it's our own darn fault. It's not his or the church or God's fault. It's our fault. And then also in this moment, which was interesting, he already had Parkinson's disease. And my dad had Parkinson's disease, so I felt this connection to him in that. And so when I reached down, I kissed his hand. And then Stephanie reached down and kisses his hand. And then as she does that, the Pope reaches up to touch her face. But he never got there because he's a little slower than she was. So in a lot of the pictures, it actually looks like the Holy Father is trying to slap my wife. It's just going to reconfirm her, if y'all remember those confirmation days of getting slapped, right? So there's the Holy Father's hand coming down from the apparent slap. So this was a blessed moment for us to start our marriage, and we realized how much we were going to need all of these things we've talked about so far that are like, sounds like we're telling a storybook. Like the story that everybody wants to live, like all the happy moments, no struggles in life. And I tell you, when you look back at that Polaroid picture couple, we didn't know what was coming when we started to enter the next phase of life, which many of you that already have gone past the BC times before children know what it's like once children enter the world and how we needed to figure out how to continue to love recklessly.
So we were married for about 3 years. In that time, Matt changed jobs out of the oil field business into ministry. So that was a huge change. And then we were ready to transition from not having children to having children. And as NFP worked out really great for us, we got pregnant kind of as we were hoping. And 9 months later, we gave birth to our firstborn, Mary Claire. On May 1st of 2004, we didn't know if we were going to be having a boy or a girl, and it was a beautiful gift to find out that we were going to have a firstborn baby girl.
So we say that the first year of having Mary Claire was probably the hardest year of our marriage. And we can say that looking back now, too, that first year of, like, no longer just she and I, as we told you at the beginning, packing up, going when we want, like, the hardest year of our marriage, even to this point, we would probably look back on and say was this first year. And not because she wasn't a huge blessing, but what an adjustment for a couple and for young people that now had another focus first and foremost in their lives. So Mary Claire, it looks like a little glow worm here. This became like my birth shirt. I noticed like in the next few births, it was like the same shirt. Looks like I just stayed in the hospital. I washed it. I'm surprised it still fit. I grew a beard to make it look like, you know, there's some time passed in between. But when she was two, we were pregnant again with our son, Athan. And Athan was born, and she was two. Now we're on man-to-man defense, right? That's how that kind of works. And this is when life started to get even tougher because it took both of us to tag team so much of it. And then at about when Athan was 2 months old, Mary Claire was just over two. I'll let you hold this in case there's a slide. Mary Claire had a seizure. And we took her to the doctor. It freaked us out, right? Of course, we were freaked out. Took her to the doctor. And the doctor almost yawned it off. Like they see, this is her at two. So this is Mary Claire too. She had a seizure, and the doctors yawned it off because it was like, well, febrile seizures are when your fever spikes. Little children's central nervous systems are still developing. I probably have doctors in the room that are like going to correct me later for how I'm going to put this, but like that's how their bodies are regulating that temperature spike until their central nervous systems are capable of doing that. That adults don't have febrile seizures. That when adults have febrile seizures, that would be a more serious issue. But for a child, they say half children might have those. And then half of those children may never have one again. So they didn't pay much attention to that, but she was 8.5 months pregnant at the time. It almost sent her into labor that night. It did last, we were able to get a few more weeks out of that before she gave birth to Athan. And then one evening, Mary Claire had a fever and a cough. How many of you have ever put your kids to bed with a fever and a cough? That's what you're supposed to do, right? So we put Mary Claire to bed with a fever and a cough, went and checked on her at midnight. She says, Mommy, I okay? And we said, you know, we were going to go out of town the next day. We were going to go to Galveston just to get away for a day. Galveston's like an hour and a half drive from Houston. And we said, no, let's not go. Let's just take her to the doctor, make sure everything's on the up and up, especially with a two-month-old in the house. We don't want some crazy, you know, sickness to go through the house. And so the next morning we got up and we're going to take her to the doctor. And so I was getting a shower, you know, I was going to get ready and then I was going to wake her up. And then I got out of the shower and got dressed and then I was going to go wake her up. And then I decided to eat some breakfast and I was like, man, she's really sleeping in today. And so I went upstairs to wake her up at about 8:45. And I walked into the bedroom, and Mary Claire was face down in her bed. I screamed a scream I didn't even know was inside of me. I rolled her over and realized that I need to perform CPR and mouth-to-mouth on my two-year-old. She called 911. The paramedics and the police showed up at the house. The police kicked me out of the bedroom. One stood at the foot of the stairs and would not let me go upstairs. And I think that's because there are parents that hurt their children and they were just being safe, which I've had to deal with, as you can imagine, the anger at the time. My older brother showed up. He lived in the neighborhood. He went upstairs and he stood in her room for an hour while they worked on my daughter. My next door neighbor had moved in a week before. He was a Lutheran pastor. He came over and we were on our knees in my living room for an hour praying for a miracle. And I know we have people in this room that have prayed for miracles. And the ambulance pulled up and they brought her down and we got in the ambulance and we went to the hospital and I rode in the ambulance with her. And people were already gathering. I don't even remember those faces. And we got to the hospital and they put us in a little room. And little rooms are never good news. And a social worker came in and said, "Matt and Stephanie, I'm sorry, but your daughter didn't make it. A fever and a cough. Like no warning, no, I've been sick for a while, no, you know, saving mechanism that could work on my daughter. She was gone." And at the hospital, a homicide detective showed up and told us we had to go to the station and make statements. And he allowed my older brother to drive us to the station. When we took my minivan to the station, we had to take her car seat out of the car so we could sit in the back seat. And I remember leaving that car seat on the edge of the curb at the hospital and leaving the hospital without my daughter. And I couldn't imagine being that young couple in that Polaroid picture. The couple that had written journals, that had gone to Rome for their honeymoon, that had gone to work for the church. How in the world? This is not how I planned this out. Went to the homicide detective's office, made statements separately. Of course, we had nothing to hide, but I was angry the whole time and realized I would probably have a reason to be arrested if I did anything to the homicide detective for asking me these questions. And I remember 3 days later for the funeral, I remember where I was on the overpass in Houston when the homicide detective called me. We were on our way to my daughter's funeral, and the homicide detective called me and said, "Matt and Stephanie, I just want you to know that you were good parents." Now, you think that's nice to hear, but on the way to your daughter's funeral, I almost wanted to detour and go by the homicide detective's office and rip his throat out. This is just being transparent for you, so you know the raw emotion that we had as parents, that this was not pretty. I'm grateful that all of my children we have today were not older to have to go through this, but we still had a two-month-old to take care of in the house. So that got us up out of a bed every morning. And every morning from there on out, we had to choose to live and choose to love recklessly and choose to get out of bed.
So thinking back, this was 12 years ago, and how did we even make it through the first month or weeks and days after? And really and truly, we chose to be very intentional, and there were some ugly days, but we allowed ourselves those ugly days. Matt had a really great friend who actually took him to let him just be angry, and I had friends that were just okay with me crying and crying and crying. And then there were days where we're like, you know what? I want to go buy things for a two-year-old and donate them to somewhere just because I miss doing things for a two-year-old. So we just had to make lots and lots of choices. One of the best choices was just going to Mass every day, and not because we felt good or because we felt God's just abundance of love there. It was just like God, we knew that was the only place to go. And we're like, "Lord, we can't do this without you. We're just showing up. We're not getting any of the feels, but we are just going to show up." So it was a very, we would say this was the hardest year of our life. I mean, undoubtedly. And sadly, after that, we 9 months later chose to be open to life again and proceeded to have a miscarriage. And then the next 9 months later, have another miscarriage. So We really just stayed in this really difficult place for a while where people were trying to love on us as best they can, and we were just surviving. I mean, we were absolutely just surviving.
Bishop Robert Barron says, "Death is not from God. To put it simply, God hates death and wants nothing to do with it." 1 Corinthians St. Paul says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And then later St. Paul has that almost anthem, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" These were things we were holding on to in the middle of hearing things from people that mean well. You know, the things that we're not sure what to say to people in grief. We could probably write a book on what to say to people in grief, and it would have a chapter, or it would also be what not to say in grief, what to do for people in grief. And not to belabor all that, but people mean well when you're grieving. They just don't know what to do with us, right? We would walk into the room, and now, even here now, like, we're that couple, right? We've lost a child. I don't know if you saw the news last night, but George H.W. Bush passed away last night at 10 o'clock. And they lost a child. And we had this great connection to the Bushes because they lost a child. And what that would be like, and what it's like today for George Bush to walk through the gates of heaven and to be greeted by his daughter, Robin, and his wife, Barbara. We have this eternal hope. But things like "your daughter's in a better place" are not helpful. Or "you have a saint in heaven," they're not helpful. Here's something to remember too. Not everything that's true is helpful. And there's a time to share truths with people. But typically we share them to make ourselves feel better. Because look, I realize I share this story, like, this is heavy, and you just met me. And for some of you, this is like, I can't even take it. I don't want to hear anymore. And we want to help people in grief. That's why community is so important. And we had to choose to love recklessly again. And that's what we decided to do. To love recklessly meant we had to continue to try and bring more life into the world if that was God's will, especially after those two miscarriages. It was like one big pot of suffering soup, right? And she talked about her mom being an alcoholic. The day after Mary Claire passed away and her mom showed up in town, she showed up wasted. She showed up at our front door wasted. And now we had to have people take care of that situation, and all we want to do is throw her out. So this isn't to paint this picture of like, hey, if you're a Christian, life's going to suck. But it is the promise that Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage, I have conquered the world." And we were holding on to that with every bit of our being and our truth and our hope, even when we didn't have the feels.
So, after the miscarriages, I was given total clearance for us to be able to try again. And after kind of collecting myself, both of us health-wise, we opened ourselves up to life. And 9 months later, we gave birth to a beautiful baby boy named Becca Thomas, and proceeded to have, finally again, another baby girl named Anna Teresa. And then...
Umbrella.
Oh, okay. So we will show you there after we had Beckett. That was such a thriving moment in our life. We were able to take all that love that we were wanting to put somewhere, and we had a new place to put it. And for Christmas that year, we took a Christmas card picture. We show up, and as any of you have ever taken Christmas cards pictures, they could be one of the top 10 most stressful things to do as a family, because all the outfits that have to be put together, and the attitudes, and the naps, and particularly when they're little, and the timing, and whatever. So we show up, and we have this beautiful friend of ours, and take our picture, and as we're getting out of the car, it starts to rain. And so, I mean, we are just feeling so defeated. And she hands us an umbrella to put in our picture. And we're thinking to ourselves, like, really? We're going to have an umbrella in our picture?
Nobody hopes to have an umbrella in their picture, right? This was the first time we even felt emotionally ready to take another family photo. Because every family photo, we realize, even here, like, I picture Mary Claire's face in that spot. And she's not there. So we weren't ready for that. Finally, we're like, let's do it. Our kids need it. We've got to, like, do this. We've got to choose it. And we've got an umbrella in our picture. And I remember our friend Leslie, she said, I'm going to mail you the pictures. I'm so sorry. Obviously, I can't help the rain. I'll retake your pictures. And we're like, yeah, we're already, like, trying to set up another date. This picture shows up at the house. No joke, y'all. No joke. Can I say y'all here? Do you say y'all? No, that's the first time I've said it. It's normally, like, 30 times. Y'all are saying it by this moment. No joke. I open the envelope. This picture comes out. And I fell to my knees. Because this looked like our life. Like we're in the middle of a storm. This told more about my family than any cheesy family photo in front of a like quilt and a Christmas tree. This told the story. Like I felt like we were huddled together under this umbrella. And if you notice, this was, you know, normally there's tricks for photographers, like turn your cheek, turn this way, back, kick, you know, like you've got all these things they tell you. If you notice, each one of us is holding the umbrella, and that was not planned. But I saw that, and I'm like, we're holding on in the middle of the storm. We're choosing to live in the middle of the storm. We can't give up. We got to keep being parents. We got to keep being a family. We got to be faithful. And yes, I think this was also a divinely inspired moment to say, this is Mary Claire's spot in your picture, and she's always going to have a spot. So we continue to live and love recklessly. And our motto has been as a family, what eye is not seen, and ear is not heard, nor is the human heart even comprehended what God has ready for those who love him. We couldn't even imagine what God's plan was for us. And this wasn't his plan. He didn't plan this whole Mary Claire event. He planned Mary Claire to be our daughter. The plan does not have to be that he takes her. This happens under his great plan, correct? Like we have suffering, this world, we're going to have trouble. But his design for us is this, is to live in the storms of life, to hold on to him, and to love recklessly. And so there is lots of happy moments that we found from this scripture verse, and we realize this is more about God's plan for us than our plan. Like, we can't even imagine. And for those that are engaged in this room, like, we've got plans. And those of us that have kids in the room, we've got plans. And those are good things. And we need to hope for that stuff and lean into that stuff and give that stuff to God. And God's going to blow us away. That might have been our hardest year of life. But it wasn't the hardest year of our marriage. The hardest year of marriage was our first year with Mary Claire. And he's blown us away still. We had to give him permission. And there's a little more recent photo of the clan that's grown. We've got some more faces in here. We'll tell you about this guy later. And that sweet little girl. Ironically, this is at a restaurant, I think, is it in San Antonio, called La Gloria. La Gloria. What eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor is the human heart even comprehended what God has ready for those who love him. And we believe that. So we don't stand here as the couple that's figured it all out or the couple that's arrived, but as a couple that's limping along. And we realize in the next talk, we'll talk a little bit more about how some of the tools are helping us now. But we're limping along with other couples that are striving for the same thing. That are striving for the same thing. Our children didn't want us to come today, because they like being around their parents still, and that's pretty cool. And I know the day will come when dad's not as cool as the girlfriend. Right? The day will come when he wants to spend more time with his friends than with me. But our kids didn't want us to come today, but they told us before we left, they said, go tell them your story, Dad. I know it will help people. And I don't know if my story helps people, but I know that God in the middle of all of our stories helps people. So my ultimate hope and prayer today is that God will just enter all of our stories, help us to love recklessly, and to hold on to the hope that his will for our lives is going to blow us away. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. And sometimes we have to choose that when we don't feel that love. We don't feel like things are going our way. Or as we breathe into the messiness of life, the struggles of life, we know grief has a lot of faces. And we wouldn't wish anybody membership in the club of grief, even our worst enemy. So I pray for those struggles and grief moments in these families' lives that we're surrounded with today. Whether it's sickness or disease or loss, whether it's financial or social. I just pray, Lord, that you would enter our stories, that we could hold on in the middle of the storm to you, to our loved ones. We just give you the rest of the day, Lord. We're going to lean into that. We're going to open our hearts up to be vulnerable to your love, which is free and abundant and peaceful and hopeful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We trust you.